Father, we do thank you that you reveal yourself in and through your word. We do pray as we open this portion of the scriptures that you might be so gracious that by your spirit you bring about conviction and conversion in our hearts so that we might begin to understand what you call us to in response to your mercy and your love as your people. We do ask this for your help as we come to sit under your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Nirav Modi is a designer of high-end fashion, and he designs for the stars. Literally, he designs for people like Kate Winslet, Dakota Johnson. His brand spans New York, London, Hong Kong, and Macau. Now, in July last year, a young man called Paul Alfonso proposed to his girlfriend with not one, but two diamond rings designed by Nirav Modi. They were specifically designed for the occasion. A 3.2-carat diamond, D-color, VVS1 quality stone for $120,000. And then he commissioned a second one, 2.5-carat oval diamond for $80,000. But when his fiancée got the rings appraised for insurance, they discovered the stones weren't real. They were cubic zirconia. It looked real, and in the light, it was absolutely stunning, but it was actually worthless. It was actually quite insignificant. He was obviously upset. You can understand why. And she was obviously upset as well. The reality is that we hate it when people pass off to us what is obviously fake. We hate it when people try to sell to us at a premium what we know is of little value. And it makes us even more angry when we discover we've been conned, deceived, swindled, misled. Now, as we come to verse 6 of verse 14 of chapter 1, and if you could open your Bibles with me, in these few verses in Malachi, we discover the same thing happening. There is deception going on in worship. God's people think they can give to God what was actually worthless. God's people think that in their public worship, they could offer to Him their leftovers, their scraps, what was of no value to them. And our passage will make it very, very clear that it is actually possible to go through the motions of worship and actually be deceitful. It's actually possible to look like you love God and actually be deceitful. It's actually possible to be a regular worshiper of God and be deceiving. And so my purpose with you as we look at this portion of the Bible is to reflect on you on the quality of our worship as we look at Israel and her deception in her worship, okay? Now, remember where we are last week. If you were here last week, we looked at verse 1 to verse 5. God's people in the first five verses have questioned God's love for them. And so they doubt His love, and I'm sure we've all done that at some point. And so they ask, God, how have you loved us? And God has answered in the first five verses of Malachi chapter 1. He has said, I have always loved you. And this is how you know. And so if you look at verse 1 to verse 5, very quickly, it's a quick recap. He says, I chose you, Jacob, over the sons of Esau. Okay? And it's important to remember this. Jacob and Esau were both twin brothers, which meant they came from the same family, the same stock. And so these twin brothers, in the historical narrative of the Bible, the story of Israel, you discover both these brothers were undeserving. Both neither good nor bad. But God chose Jacob over Esau, the people of Israel. And so you discover His love is an electing love where He chooses. And I'm sure Eliot said this. I'm very sure he said this. I'm sure he said, in setting His love on Jacob, in choosing Israel over Esau, God was being merciful in saving some. You see the mercy of God. He saved you, yet you accuse Him of not loving you. And so I want to say right up front, God can never be accused of being unjust in His electing love because everyone was undeserving in the first place. All have rejected Him and all are equally under His judgment. So in His electing love, He chooses to set His love on some. He chooses to be merciful on some. Now, God could actually be accused of being unjust, right? He could be accused of being unjust in choosing Jacob if He is denying what is owed to the deserving. He could be accused of being unjust in saving some and not others right? If all deserve to be saved. But remember, neither Jacob nor Esau are deserving. Neither Jacob nor Esau deserve to be saved. God can only be accused of injustice if he denies what is owed to the deserving. But what do you call it if all are undeserving? What do you call it if all are under judgment? What do you call it if God actually, if all have rejected him and he chooses to save some? Well, it's actually called mercy. It's called mercy. Now, God's people have not grasped the love and mercy of God. And it's seen in the way they respond to him. It's seen in the way they treat him. It's seen in the way they worshipped him, which is what we're now looking at in verse 6 to verse 14. Have you ever realized this? The value and worth we ascribe to someone, the value and worth we give someone, is reflected in what we're prepared to give them. Ever occurred to you? The value and worth we ascribe to someone is always seen in what we're prepared to give them. That's why if you are married, and I assume if you're married, you know your wedding vows, right? You do remember them, I hope, right? In your wedding vows, there's a certain promises are made. The bride says to the groom, and the groom says to the bride, with all that I am and all that I have, I, Grace, honor you. Okay, I worship you. Okay, it's I worship you, okay? With all that I am and all that I have, I worship you. That's the old English, right? Honor is correct. That's the one we use today. But in the old English, it's with all that I am and all that I have, I worship you, which is kind of weird, right? But it's saying, I give myself and all that I have to you because you are worthy. That's why those vows are made. Notice you don't say that to everyone. It's not like, you know, after church today, you go up to Tommy and you say, hey, Tommy, with all that I am and all that I have, I worship you. That's kind of weird, okay? Right? So you notice you don't say it to anyone. You only say it to people and individuals who are worthy. Now, notice what's happening in verse 6, because God now says to his people, aren't I worthy of your love? Aren't I worthy of your honor? Aren't I worthy of your respect? Aren't I worthy of your worship? Right? They've asked, how have you loved us? And he has answered, I've loved you with an electing love. I showed you mercy. And verse 6 is generally true in all cultures. A son honors his father, and a servant his master, an employee his employer, a student his teacher, an apprentice his mentor, an athlete his coach. Now, it's generally true. We honor certain people. And so we read God saying, if I am a father to you, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, a king, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. So the assumption is that if you would give honor to others in your life, one assumes that you would give God, who has saved you and shown you mercy, far greater honor. That's the assumption. Now, this is the problem. It wasn't happening. So look at verse 6 to verse 9, because what you have instead is a people who are quite apathetic and half-hearted in the way they worship their God. It's actually worship devoid of love, devoid of honor, devoid of respect. And so he says, verse 6, verse 7, verse 12 is the same word, right? It's the word contempt. All I've got from you, he says, is contempt. Now, if you use the ESV Bibles in our church, you notice it says despise three times, same word. You despise my name. You show contempt for my name. Now, the name in ancient Near East culture is used to speak of someone's character. Okay? And so to despise the name is to despise their character, to trample on their character. And that's what's happening here. Now, God's name or God's character is summed up in two words in Malachi. It's summed up in verse 1 and verse 5 in the words love and mercy. God has shown you love and mercy, but you have no regard for his love and mercy. You despise his love and mercy, right? You trample on his name, love and mercy shown to you. So they do not value God's love and mercy, and it's seen in their public worship when they gather. So look at verse 7, verse 12. You treat the Lord's table, the place of sacrifice, with contempt. You despise it. And so the value and worth we ascribe to God is reflected in what we are prepared to give to him. Okay? Now, it's important to understand this. It's not like God's people were not doing anything, because they are. In fact, they are going through the regular motions of public worship. They are quite religious, actually. They're making the required sacrifices, and when you go to temple in the Old Testament, you're singing his praises, you're offering praise in community with others, you're reciting the law, they're hearing his word, and it's actually done quite regularly. But notice, look under the surface, peel back the layers, look beneath the exterior, look at the quality of their worship, look at the quality of their giving, their service, and from God's perspective, it all stinks. There is a rot. There's a smell about it. The quality of their worship actually stinks. Now, here's why. Look at verse 6. How have we shown contempt, despise your name? How have we not given you the worship and praise you deserve, the honor and respect you deserve? How have we not shown you how much we love you? Tell us. Look, we're worshiping. We're coming to make sacrifices. We're singing your praises. We're offering your prayers. And the proof comes in the next two verses, because in the next two verses, you discover the people of God are trying to pass off fake diamonds in their worship. That's what they're doing. You see it, verse 7, verse 8, God responds. You ask, how have we despised you, your love, and your mercy? You ask, how? And here it is, by offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you, despised you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible, it is to be despised. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame and diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now, here is the evidence. Here is the proof. You put everything under the microscope, he says. And this is where they get caught out, passing off fake diamonds, trying to con God in their worship. Because here you have a people who are trying to give God what they didn't need, what they didn't want, their leftovers, what they consider in their lives worthless. Notice what he says in verse 7, you bring me defiled food. Blind animals, lame and diseased animals. Now, it's not just once or twice. It's not like they made a mistake. The idea is ongoing, continuous practice. You are constantly, repeatedly bringing me defiled sacrifice. This is your pattern of public worship. It's reflected in an ongoing offering of defiled sacrifices. Now, God basically says, this is the pattern of the way you relate to me with every prayer, with every sacrifice, with every song, with every reading of the scripture, with every act of service. You give me your scraps. You give me your leftovers. You give me your rejects. You give me what you can't use and what you don't want. And then he says, you would not even present to those who hold a high position in your culture such gifts. Why? Because it's shameful. Yet you give it to me. Now, let me give you an example, right? Now, Roger's turning 50 next year. Somewhere over there at the back. Okay? Or maybe last night, some of you went to Jono's 21st. Okay? And imagine going to Jono's 21st last night, but imagine going to Roger's 50th next year. And imagine you go to Roger's 50th next year. He invites you to a nice dinner, you know, three-course meal, buffet, whatever. And then, right, all of us want to be invited now. And then you go, okay, what am I going to bring Roger Chan next year to his 50th? It's significant, you know, 50, right? That's half a century, right? Like, I know these guys, young guys on the front are like, wow, that's like three times my age, okay? And so you go to Roger's 50th, and you think to yourself, what am I going to bring? Oh, you know, last year we did a Kris Kringle. We swapped a few things. I think I'll pick out a Kris Kringle from the cupboard, and I'll turn up at the 50th, and I'll give Roger that. Now, you wouldn't do that, would you? That's disgraceful. That's shameful, okay? Now, imagine, yeah, I know Caroline would. Yeah. She's married to Roger. That's right. Or you imagine you celebrate your 30th wedding anniversary, or your 50th or 40th wedding anniversary, and then you decide, look, you know, you're going to give your spouse a half-eaten box of chocolates that expired, okay? Now, you wouldn't do that, would you? Now, here's the question, right? Because think with me for a moment. Your gift always reflects the worth and value you ascribe to the one you come to celebrate. It's true. Your gift reflects the worth and value you ascribe to the one you come to celebrate. Now, Malachi says the same thing here. If that's true, if you would not even treat someone you love and respect in that way, why would you treat the God who has shown you love and mercy in this way? It is shameful, he says. It is disgraceful. Now, here's the clincher, isn't it? The worst part is not that God's people did not have anything to give him. they just decided to give him their leftovers, what they couldn't use, what cost them nothing. Now, there is a very similar scene in Luke 21. In Luke 21, verse 1 to 4, it is a temple scene. It is a worship scene. Let me read that for you, Luke 21, verse 1 to 4. And in this account, you've got two groups of people who come to worship. Okay, Jesus looked up, we read, and saw the rich, the well-off, putting their gifts into the offering box. And he also saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of the others. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on." Now, the temple is the place of worship. Okay, and notice what Jesus says as he observes part of their worship. Because part of their worship was that their worship was expressed in their giving to support the work of the temple. And Jesus says, the widow gives generously out of her poverty. That is the value she ascribes to God, the God who has shown her love and mercy. Others, though, they gave far more materially, but far less, according to Jesus, because they gave out of their abundance. What does he mean by that? It means they calculated and they gave based on their abundance, their leftovers. What they didn't need, what they didn't want, their remainder. And so the mindset's basically, once I'm set, once I'm comfortable, the remainder of my resources, it could be time, it could be my service, it could be my gifts, and it could be my money, the rest I'll give to God. That is my worship. And so the widow's offering reflected the value and worth she saw in God, how she valued God's love and mercy. And so at a surface level, and here's the, understand this, at a surface level, externally, all the worshippers, they look alike. You know that? All the worshippers, they look alike. They all look impressive, sincere, spiritual, even real. But beneath the surface, Jesus says, one actually stinks. One betrays rot beneath. There is actually no love for God, only love for self. But the other overflows with absolute devotion and love for her God. You see that? Now, the problem with God's people in Malachi is that they kept the best for themselves. They made themselves the priority. And they gave God what they didn't want, what they couldn't use, what they didn't need. Well, you'll notice that it's not that they couldn't afford to give. It's just that they didn't want to give God the best. Sick, crippled, lame, blind, diseased animals. Now, you think with me for a moment. Some of us, we only give God what we can afford, or what we can afford, right, after we worked out our share. And so we live life like this. This is my share, my time, my resources, my service, my finances. Now, that's bad enough. But what's even worse is here we have a people who give what they didn't want, what they considered worthless. Such worship is actually an insult and hypocrisy, isn't it? Because it's masked as generosity. It's pretending to be generous. It's pretending to be sincere worship, but it's not. And it's not just deceitful, because look again at verse 8. He says it's wicked. It's an evil thing. The NIV is very nice, because the NIV says, is that not wrong? The word there is evil. It is an evil thing. It is a wicked thing. When you do such things, is it not wickedness? When you sacrifice crippled and diseased animals, is that not evil? Has it ever occurred to you that giving the God who has shown you love and mercy anything less than what he deserves is not just a bad thing, it is evil. It is wickedness. It is utterly evil and wicked when we profess to love him, but give him what we do not want or cannot use, when we pass off as devoted worship fake diamonds. Now, I have shared this before. One of the things I've discovered working for a church is that people love donating stuff to church. Sometimes people donate, even without being asked. But one of the things we discover is that 90% of people who donate tend to donate their old stuff. Old couches, old furniture, old microwaves, old fridges, things that they no longer want. computers that are outdated, sometimes even toys that are broken that end up in the creche and we don't know who puts them there. And I've shared this story before. When we started at Grace Point about 20 years ago, we needed a fridge for church, not over here at the other site. And someone actually donated a fridge. But unfortunately, the fridge they donated was a 20-year-old fridge. It was working. It was so loud and noisy, you could hear it 50 meters down the road. It was rusty. It would freeze on the inside, not just in the freezer compartment, but in the fridge compartment as well. And every time you walk past the church kitchen, you could hear the fridge. It was like a motor. And I said to Dennis, who was the senior pastor at the time, this fridge is rubbish, right? And we should get rid of it. But he couldn't because someone at church donated the fridge. Now, I do not know the heart motive of the person who donated the fridge. Maybe it was the best they had. Maybe it was an offering made in the true spirit of worship, like the widow who gave out of her poverty. I don't know. But I think it could also be possible that it was an old fridge they no longer needed. But being Asian, to save face, we kept it there for 6 months until someone else saw the need and bought the church a brand new fridge. Then we had an excuse. Oh, there's a brand new fridge. No space. Got to get rid of the old fridge. Okay? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we should not use our secondhand stuff to serve God and His people. But I am saying, do not call what you do worship when in your heart of hearts, you're just giving away what you don't want and don't need. Giving God leftovers in life is never worship. But that's what's happening here in Malachi. Now, I think all of us here, we're guilty of doing this. You know, at some point in time, we're all guilty of doing this when it comes to our worship of God. Because often for us, we think when I have the time, when it fits into my schedule, when it's convenient, I'll make Sunday community and corporate worship a priority. If there's nothing else happening, maybe I'll make it to community group. When I'm less busy and I have less commitments at work, then maybe I'll find time to serve at church. Some of us, we think when my children are settled, then I'll get more involved in church ministry and community. When work is less demanding, I'll spend more time on the word, in prayer. When I have a bigger income, then I'll give more to mission. A lot of us do that. Friends, can I say to you, please do not call that worship when you give God your leftovers. Do not call what you do worship when you give God your dregs in life, what you don't want. Your leftover time, your leftover service, your leftover finances. I was speaking to a bunch of university students a couple years ago, and I said to them, and if you're a student, I want you to hear this. The patterns of worship you engage in today shapes your worship tomorrow. Did you hear that? The patterns of worship you engage in today shapes your worship tomorrow. In fact, I look at the patterns of your worship today as a student, and I know what kind of worshiper you will be when you become married and when you have kids. And what you'll be when you become a worker. I can tell. If you will not serve Jesus in the busyness of your study life today, you will never do it when you start work. If you will not give generously to mission today, you will never do it when you have more money. If your priority is not God and His people today, it will never be your priority in the future. And so hear this. The kind of worship you give God today will actually show you what kind of worshiper you'll be tomorrow. Now, it doesn't stop there because it's not just fake diamonds they try to pass off in their worship. Look at verse 13. God's people are resentful as well. And you say, what a burden, what a chore. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. Now, the ESV says, it's wearisome. Coming to worship and serve God is a chore. It's an interruption in my life, right? It's a distraction to the really important things I want to do in life, right? It's a hassle. Worshipping and serving God, the God who has loved me and shown me mercy and love, is a chore. That's what they're saying. And so this is really, if you think of me for a moment, it's really a love relationship that's gone off from serving in love to serving resentfully, from serving with joy to serving purely out of obligation, from serving eagerly and willingly to actually serving with an unwilling and grumbling spirit. It's terrible, you know. And so their hearts really were far from God, even though they were there physically. They were unwilling givers and unwilling worshippers. You see it there? Unwilling givers, unwilling worshippers. Can you see the complaint? What a burden. And so, but the crazy part is that they kept going through the motions of worship. They kept giving God the bare minimum. And so you read God's response, verse 13. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Should I accept them? The obvious answer is no. God is not like a St. Vinny's bin or the Salvation Army where you turn up and put stuff outside. Right? When we do it, many of us think we're being generous, but you know, we're actually not. God is not a spare change God, right? You know, you go to Yum Cha, right? What happens at the end, right? Got to leave a tip, right? So what do people do? Dig in their pockets because we all want to get rid of our shrapnel, right? And then everyone puts the shrapnel on the table and we think we're being generous. God is not a spare change God. Here in Malachi, you have unwilling worshipers and unwilling givers. Now, come with me to Romans 12, because in Romans 12, have a look at verse 1 and verse 2. I want to say to you that when you turn to the pages of the New Testament, the call to the people of God remains the same. God actually calls us to be willing worshipers who give him our whole lives. God calls us to be willing worshipers who give him our whole lives. Everything, all that I am, all that I have, give to him because he has shown us incredible love and mercy. And so you look at Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Notice what he says. The same word is found there. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of what? In view of God's mercy, in view of God's love, to offer your bodies, your lives, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You want to know what true and proper worship is? Well, there it is. A willing worshiper who gives God their whole lives. Notice, having come to know the love and mercy of God in Jesus, who died for you when you rejected him, when you were undeserving, when you were under judgment. Now, the first 11 chapters of Romans unpacks God's electing love. Over 11 chapters. Here is the electing love of God when you are undeserving. And then in light of that, chapter 12, verse 1, he says, in view of God's mercy. Notice the call to worship for the Christian. For the follower of Jesus, the call to worship for the follower of Jesus is in response to what? Love and mercy. It is not, worship is not done to earn God's love and mercy. God's love and mercy is first given. And that's why it says, in view of God's mercy. Christian people do not worship God to earn love and mercy. It's in response to his gift of love and mercy to them. But how we worship God reflects how much we appreciate his love and mercy. How we worship God reflects how much we appreciate his love and mercy. And so worship, notice, is not offering a part or a portion or a segment of my life. It is, notice, the offering of your whole life. You see there? There are no boundaries. There is a totality to it. Offer your bodies, your whole being, yourself, your heart, your mind, your soul, your abilities, your gifts, your possessions. Offer your whole self, notice, as a living sacrifice, holy, set apart for him and his use. And so, you know, worship is not confined to coming and singing a few songs on Sunday and then feeling pumped because you feel your relationship with God is fine. Worship is determined by the quality of the life you live in response to God's mercy and love in Jesus. Let me say that again. Worship is determined by the quality of the life you live in response to God's mercy and love to you in the Lord Jesus. It's determined by the extent, right, the extent of your willingness to live sacrificially for the God who has shown you love and mercy in the Lord Jesus. Worship is determined by the totality of your response in giving all of yourself and all that you have in his service, and it's seen in your priorities, in your time, in your giving, and in your life. And now the great tragedy is that what we do on Sundays sometimes hides the true quality of our worship. Because you can look the part, can't you? We can all do. We can look the part, yet we give God the dregs and the leftovers in our lives. In the rest of our lives, we pass off fake diamonds. So the quality of our worship, whether we have grasped the love and mercy of God, is going to be seen in how we live the rest of the week, our priorities. how we use our time, in our generosity or lack of it, in the use of our gifts to serve or not serve, and our willingness or unwillingness to reach out and love others in our church community. It's going to be reflected in whether we love God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. And so look at the quality of your worship. You know how you do it? You look at your life. Because only the foolish attempt to pass off fake diamonds for quality worship, thinking that they won't be caught out. Let me tell you what God thinks of such worship. Look at verse 10 to verse 11 with me in Malachi 1. Because notice God's response, what he says in verse 10. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. He says, you know, I wish that someone among you would just shut the temple doors so that these sacrifices would no longer be offered. He says, if this is how you treat me, he says, I'd rather you close everything down. Put up the closed sign so that there will no longer be a gathering to worship me, because these offerings, they are not a pleasant smell. The sacrifices made here stink. It's a smell of rot, right? And so the pretense of false worship, spare change worship, giving God leftovers and lives, notice it cannot be hidden, can it? Because he does see the quality of our worship. He knows the quality of the way we live our lives the rest of the week. Now, the next verse is a warning, because notice verse 11, my name will be great among the nations. From where the sun rises to where it sets, in every place, he says, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me. Because my name, he says, will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. Now, you've got to understand the sequence. He says to his people, close the temple doors, stop coming to worship me. If all you're going to give me is your dregs, okay? It's God's way of saying, you want to know what? Please don't think that I need you. Don't think that you're doing me favors, okay? Remember Psalm 50, verse 9 to verse 13? It's an incredible psalm where God actually says to the psalmist, to his people, I'm going to read that. He says, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine. It already belongs to me. And the cattle on a thousand hill, I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are all mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? And so he says, do not for a moment think that I need you. Don't mistake God for a human being, okay? So don't think you're doing him any favors. But then God also says, as a warning, I don't need your worship. Here's the reason why. Because if you will not worship me, I will raise up others who will give me the worship I deserve. Did you hear that? That's what he's saying in the next verse. If you will not give me the worship I deserve, if you despise my love and mercy, I will raise up, he says, worshipers who will give me the worship I deserve, who will value my love and mercy. You think little of my name and the way you worship me. You think little of my love and mercy. You trample on my love and mercy. But, he says, notice verse 11, my name will be great among the nations. From where the sun rises to where it sets, in every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations. Here is the warning to God's people. God is too great to be treated in this way. And if you persist, he will replace you with another people. He'll raise up another people to take your place, because God deserves to be worshipped. And so if you will not do it, others will. You see, Israel needs to be reminded of who they're dealing with. Look at verse 14. They forget. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. The Lord is a great king. Those who pretend to worship him, who would pass off fake diamonds in worship in his presence, he says, he will curse them. They forget who they're dealing with. He is a great king. And so God is not a pet dog who accepts your dinner scraps, right? That's not who he is. He is, notice, the Lord Almighty, whose name is to be feared. The word there is revered. honored, respected among the nations. And cursed is the cheat who thinks they can get away with pretending to give God what is priceless when it is worthless. Cursed is the cheat who comes pretending to be generous but gives God scraps in their lives. Now, you do see a scene like that in the New Testament, in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. That's Acts chapter 5. Some of you are familiar with that. Go and read that this week. But the story of Ananias and Sapphira, it's the story of the early church. And in the life of the early church, Ananias and Sapphira, they had property. And what they did was they sold their property and they brought some of the money, the funds, to give to the work of the gospel. But what they did was they held some back. And then they were struck down under the judgment of God. Now, Ananias' sin was not that he held money back. It's not that he kept a portion for himself. That was not his sin. His sin was that he pretended before other people to give God everything. That was his sin. Right? He pretended to be passionate in serving the ministry of the gospel. He pretended to be enthused in serving the ministry of the gospel. And he pretended before others to give God everything. He was passing off fake diamonds. He was a cheat. And he was a deceiver in worship. Now, I've told this story before. In New Zealand. And I'm not saying New Zealanders are like this, right? But in February 2008, right, this New Zealander called Ivan. For some reason, for some people, seatbelts can be a real hassle. Some people just don't want the hassle of using seatbelts, even though the law requires it. But this guy, Ivan, New Zealander, was one of them. It was in newspapers, and he took it to an extreme. He was ticketed 32 times over 5 years for refusing to use a seatbelt. Even though it cost him money, he still refused to use a seatbelt. So instead of obeying the law, this bright spark decided to rely on deception. And so this is what he did. He so badly did not want to wear a seatbelt, he made a fake seatbelt, okay, that would hang over his shoulder to appear like he was wearing a seatbelt. And he did get away with it, right? No more tickets, no more being pulled over. It worked until he got into a head-on collision. He got thrown forward, smashed into the steering wheel of the car, which killed him instantly. And so then obviously with these things, there's a coroner's report. And this is what the coroner's report read. Though his car was fitted with seatbelts, an extra seatbelt with long strap had been knotted above the seatbelt on the driver's side, providing a belt to simply sit over the driver's shoulder. Now, you read a story like that, you go, wow, that guy is so foolish, isn't it? When truly tested in an accident, a fake seatbelt is going to fail you. Now, I want to say to you, the same holds true for those of us who call ourselves the people of God. Fake worship is going to fail you. It gives you a false assurance. Malachi says, fake worship reveals a heart that despises God's love and mercy. Fake worship brings God's curse and judgment. Curse is the cheat who thinks they can get away with pretending to give God what is priceless when it is worthless. Now, let me say a few things in conclusion. Number one, maybe in your worship you put limits on how you serve God. Maybe you won't give him everything in your life. Maybe he gets your leftovers. Maybe your call, you call yourself a follower of Jesus, but your life's priorities, your use of time, your willingness to serve, your finances reveals otherwise. He just gets your leftovers. Now, if that's you, can I say to you, you really do need to repent. You need to recognize that you are living a life that's trampling on God's love and mercy. You're trampling on the love and mercy of God, who in Jesus has died to save you. You need to recognize that you're treating him with contempt. And so there needs to be a repentance. And that there needs to be acknowledgement that your worship in life is actually fake. Here's number two. Maybe in your worship, you've become bored, complacent, or maybe even quite resentful. To you, the Christian life and all its demands is a chore. The call to serve, the call to commit to Jesus and his people, the call to reach lost people, the call to make Jesus known, the call to give generously. You hear it all and you go, what an inconvenience. Maybe that's you. It's a burden. All these things we hear, oh, it's an interruption, an imposition on my time and my priorities. It's an obligation. It's a grind. You do it, but it's a grind. So you cycle through the motions of worship, but you're resentful on the inside. Can I say to you, if that's you, you really do need to repent. you need to recognize you're actually living a life that's trampling on God's love and mercy to you in Christ Jesus, who has died to save you. There needs to be repentance and acknowledgement that your worship is actually fake. You see, the way we live our lives is a reflection of our worship, the worth and value we ascribe to the God who has shown us love and mercy. Right? Are we unwilling worshipers? Are we unwilling givers who despise God's love and mercy? Let me end by way of story. Some of you have heard me tell this story before. Sharon, one of our missionaries, once told me of her friend's sister who happens to be called Tiffany. And some of you have heard this story. And Tiffany, for her 21st, like Jono's 21st, received a Tiffany necklace from her boyfriend. Okay, they're not cheap, you know. And the Tiffany necklace came wrapped in an unmistakable Tiffany blue box, right, duck blue, with a classic white ribbon around it in a Tiffany's bag. Now imagine how a girl would feel, okay, to be given a Tiffany's necklace. Now the story doesn't end there, because Tiffany decided to take the Tiffany necklace back to Tiffany to exchange, because she wanted a different design. So she goes back to the where Tiffany is in the city. She goes to Tiffany in the city and presented it to exchange. And Tiffany's in the Sydney store told her, yes, it's a Tiffany design necklace. Sterling silver, yes. Yes, it's a Tiffany design, yes. It even comes in a real Tiffany's blue box with a classic white ribbon. It even came in a Tiffany's bag. The problem was the necklace was a fake. Her boyfriend tried to pass off a fake to impress her, and he got caught out. Each day, each week, each month, the way we live our lives, our priorities, our service, our time, our giving, is actually an offering made to the God who has shown us love and mercy in the Lord Jesus. And when we do it, I look at all of you, and when we do it, it's wrapped in a Tiffany blue box. There's a nice white ribbon around it. It's in a nice Tiffany bag. And here's the question, isn't it? What's really inside? A living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God? Or do we find ourselves on the inside, unwilling worshipers, unwilling givers, who despise God's love and mercy? Let me pray for us. Our Father and our God, we seek your forgiveness because we have not loved you, and neither do we worship you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Forgive us for despising your mercy and love to us in your Son who died for us. Open our eyes and hearts this morning to the depths of your love and mercy to us in Jesus. Humble us by showing us how undeserving we are, how sinful we are, how broken we are, and how great is your love and mercy. Fill us and drown us in your mercy and love so that we surrender our lives to you in worship, giving and devoting to you all that we are and all that we have. Amen. Friends, let me invite you to be upstanding. The music team will now lead us in songs, helping us